Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. I always love the previews, the coming attractions part of going to the movies. So I just wanted to let you guys know a few things that are coming up. First of all, right after the invitation song, we're going to, the elders and I will invite Kevin up after a few remarks, and we will appoint him as our newest deacon. Also want to note that tonight is team night, and so I'll make some very short sermon, as short as I know how to do it. We'll see how that goes, and we'll have a shortened service, and then the teams will have an opportunity to meet. Next Sunday, I will be preaching a sermon I've been thinking about for a long time, ever since we were working on the website, trying to write something up about what somebody who hasn't come before might want to expect. And this will be a good time to invite a friend, because I'll talk about who we are and why we do the things we do in our worship assemblies and that kind of thing. And then just a few other topics that are coming up in the coming months in the summer. I'm going to do a two-parter on authority, which is a subject the world has a difficult relationship with. And then I'm going to do a series on atonement called In Christ Alone. We'll talk about what really happened at the cross and what does it mean to be in Christ. And then we'll be doing some ask lessons, and you know, there's a lot of other things planned, but that's some things that are coming this summer. But this morning I want to talk about who helped you follow Jesus. When Adrian was young, Doy Moyer was the preacher at Clovis Church of Christ, where she grew up. And Adrian deeply admired his wife, Lori Moyer. And she kind of watched her from afar just handle things with a lot of grace. And then one day, Lori asked 14-year-old Adrian to partner with her on the VBS for that year, and took her under her wing and taught her to serve and to teach, and they developed a relationship in the process. And Adrian has brought up that exchange, that time period, several times with me as she thinks about those formative moments in her life. I think back to a time when I was 16, living in Hawaii, and I thought I knew all of the answers, and that faithfulness looked like, you know, fighting with anybody who had a different take on anything that, and just jumping in and taking on every issue, whether it was in the conversation, whether it was called for or not. And I was at a gathering with a bunch of brothers. We had a bunch of the guys had pooled our money and gotten a beach house, and we were just going to spend a weekend studying together, and a brother was leading a devotional that had nothing to do with the issue I wanted to talk about, but I threw it in and created a whole argument. And, you know, whenever you're young, you do things that aren't the wisest thing. I created a lot of strife, and here I've got the whole rest of the weekend to spend with this group of people. And nobody really wants to talk to me, you know, and I'm 16 years old. And so I walk down to the beach and I sit down, and a brother that I know disagreed with me on what I was saying came over. I didn't have much relationship with him, and he just sat down on the sand next to me. And we had a conversation about something totally different. And it was just like this switch flipped, where I went from feeling utterly alone to feeling like a part of God's family. That's just a couple of moments in my family's life, and I could talk about my kids. I could talk about Riley coming over and playing Asher's favorite game, Munchkin, with him, and JT listening to his stories, and Patty having Anna and the girls over to knit, and Amanda having Evie and Nadia over to do crafts. And that might not sound very spiritual. That might not sound like a lot of teaching is happening there. But have you ever noticed that the most important spiritual conversations tend to happen within meaningful relationships? And this is where that starts to come about. So, who has helped you follow Jesus? What are some of those moments in your life? Because what we want to talk about is also, who are you helping? Let's talk about mentoring. The book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. And our elders asked me to talk about mentoring today, not only because we're about to get going again with another pilot round of mentoring pairings, but because it's how we want, how Christ wants his church to function, us discipling and growing one another, pouring into one another to help each other develop. We are so connected today. We are, you could argue, technologically certainly, but maybe even beyond it, the most connected generation ever. And yet, as you all know, we are also the loneliest. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services has reported Leanne is nodding her head as a nurse, is a health crisis of loneliness. About half of adults and a lot of younger demographics going through this profound social disconnection and isolation and lack of meaningful relationships. It's officially recognized as a severe threat by health authorities, and it affects roughly half of the adults, as I said. And maybe you've felt it too. But you can bet that some of the people around you have. How did this happen? And how do we deal with it? See, in Christ's church, no one is meant to walk alone. And it's not that complicated. What we want to talk about when we talk about mentoring is not that hard. It sounds technical, or it sounds like a business term, you know. It sounds like maybe you need to be some kind of Yoda figure, like Master Jedi with all kinds of wisdom that can lead someone. Or maybe if you are thinking, I could be mentored by someone, but that sounds a little intimidating, maybe even a little insulting. I hope that by the time we're done with this lesson, we can all see this a little differently, how we're using this term. And the Bible passages and terms we want to point to help us understand this. We're talking about everyday relationships with brothers and sisters and how saints invest in each other, and especially across generations and different levels of maturity in Christ. You know, this, right? It's two guys huddled over an open hood and then, you know, sitting down on the back bumper and drinking Gatorade and talking. It's Adrian yesterday asking Bev, when you were homeschooling, how did you handle complicated feelings from a teenager, you know? How did you navigate difficulties? It's the dozens of texts I've exchanged in the past week with many of you about all kinds of spiritual things and important things and life things and prayer requests and my needs and how you're supporting me. It's Jeff taking teenagers to Pizza Hut and sitting and talking with them, or taking me to Wendy's and sitting and talking with me, or Sandy saying to me a few years ago, hey, I'm kind of worried about you. Can we go get coffee? Sit at Bon Bon's or wherever it was, Old Crown, and talk and discuss what's going on. There's a million ways of thinking through this and a million ways that it shows up. And the purpose of this lesson is not only for you all and all of us to understand what mentoring is and how to do it, but also that we see it, that we visualize it. That's why already you can see I'm just loading, front loading everything with stories and examples. I want you to see not only a vision, but also see yourself in it. This is not something you never do. This is intentional relationship. I want you to remember what it feels like to be mentored and think about how, as you picture yourself, you can invest in someone else. And then, of course, we want to talk about how to do it, how to get started. And this is happening all over the place already. So let's start with getting it, with what this means. I think Annette Kramer came up with this little two is greater than one idea for an icon when we were talking about this, because we didn't want to get it stuck in ideas of mentoring. We thought, you know, it doesn't always have to be an older person and a younger person. It could be two partners just thinking together. But the idea is we go out two by two and we invest in each other. And two is better than one. We need each other. And with that comes this idea of one another Christianity, as Ralph talked about a month ago, of all of these 100 one another verses, over 50 of them are commandments for us. And you notice the arrow is going both ways. I think sometimes we think of mentoring like, well, you know, Ralph is mentoring me, so the arrow is going one way because he's wiser than I am and has more maturity and experience, and he's going to help me through it. Well, that's true. Ralph does mentor me. But I'm trying to invest in Ralph too. You know, Paul is teaching Timothy, but Timothy is blessing Paul and strengthening Paul. We'll talk about some of these examples where we're all mutually helping one another. One another, like in Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. That's the kind of thing that we want to think about happening whenever you're sitting down over coffee. Or Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we're stirring one another up to love and good works. Or James 5, 16, that we're confessing to one another and praying for one another. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, that we're encouraging one another and strengthening one another. Or Romans 15, 14, where we're teaching one another. Not this one teaching that one, but teaching one another. Iron sharpens iron. And we try to help one another on this path. So this one-on-one, one-anothering, if you'll allow me to make that into a verb. And are you noticing a key number here? I know Schoolhouse Rock says three is the magic number, but here I want us to notice the way one and one go together, because we can all gather together like this today. And it's powerful and it's important. But if this is all we do, then our spiritual lives will be lacking the kind of vitality that we see in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and, you know, throughout the Bible. We'll be lacking that house-to-house, day-to-day connection. We'll be lacking those conversations where you're not just hearing a general discussion about some issue, but we're able to talk about the thing that you're actually working through, the temptation you're dealing with, the relationship struggle, the theological question you're trying to contemplate, the prayer request you actually need. We're able to hold each other accountable. We're able to think together, rejoice with one another, and mourn with one another. The point is, with this one thing, not that you can't mentor more than one person, but that there's a limit. You know, I'm not going to be able to, this month, really mentor all of you. Now, you could think of it another way and say, okay, well, there's kind of gradations. Like every conversation I have with any one of you, I am going to try my best to point you towards Christ, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and also to show up honestly and allow myself to be strengthened by you. But real mentoring takes time. It takes a relationship that develops over that time. You know, Jesus didn't just have one disciple, but he only had 12 apostles. Within that, you know, he had three that he would take along with him sometimes. Sometimes he had all of them. But why didn't he have 12,000? He could make such an impact because of the limitation of what mentoring inherently is. You see, he is teaching them, and what's their job? To teach others. And then what's their job? To teach others. And so what we're talking about is focused partnerships. Focused, like there's something we're trying to accomplish. Partnerships, like we're working together. We're talking about spiritual friendships. That friendship love we talked about, but with spiritual intentionality, Christ-centered friendships. We're talking about an invitation to invest. You can't make anybody mentor you or be mentored by you. You shouldn't try. All you do is you invite. And if somebody invites you into a mentorship, don't be offended. Don't feel like you have to say, yeah, you're the right person, this is the right time. You could say, you know what, thank you. I don't think I have space for that right now or whatever. But really seriously consider taking it on, you know? And don't be afraid to invite others into those kinds of relationships. It's not only an invitation to invest, it's an invitation to be invested in. What a gift that someone would think, I don't want to be the expert that just makes the young generation sit there and listen to my wisdom. I want to be there with you. I want to listen to what's going on with you. If there's something that I know that you want to know, I'm here for it. But I just am here as a partner. That is such a gift to have a spiritually mature, the best people in the world, a mature Christian walking alongside you. And so don't use the word mentor in the Bible, but it's a good summary word for a lot of other things that are talked about in the Bible. Like this whole collection, this whole word cloud we see up here. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about intentional relationships in Jesus' name. So let's focus in on this vision. The heart of the sermon. Hopefully, you can start to see that this is something we can do and must do. The idea is not here to layer upon you new levels of guilt with some kind of unrealistic pie in the sky picture of everybody having room for a million different deep, profound relationships. There's limitations. But we can step in to more of this, more of two brothers in Christ saying, hey, you want to go hiking up at Pokagon and spend the day, spend a Saturday talking about marriage challenges and spiritual questions and prayers, and at the end of that whole day, feeling like, you know, the backpacks aren't any lighter, but maybe the load is a little bit lighter because you're not alone. A student walks into Culver's, sits down across from a retired plumber, and They have a few minutes of small talk, and then one of them asks a question and the conversation gets real. And over whatever they eat at Culver's, cheese curds and burgers, you know, there is a real spiritual development happening. And though they're 30 years apart, maybe, this kind of maybe monthly conversation becomes a fixture in both of their lives, bringing togetherness and joy and momentum in the Lord. I call this Friendship Plus, like Disney Plus, right, or ESPN Plus. It's not less than friendship. But what we're talking about is certainly more than just everyday friendship, because it's purposeful and it's prayerful. It is this intentional connection where we are just trying to bring each other with us. And one of us starts to lag behind and the other one is bringing me along now. I shared this quote in the first class of our Unity class, and I've been thinking about it ever since. It's from Simon Sinek, defining friendship. He says, a friendship is when two people agree to grow together. A community is a group of people who agree to grow together. What that means is I will take myself on. I know you're taking yourself on. I'm going to ask you to help me, and I'm going to be there for you. Well, that's not everybody's idea of friendship. But that's pretty close to what we're talking about. Whenever John, in 3 John, verse 15, uses the word friend and says, the friends greet you, greet all the friends there. Talking about friend as a term for church, for Christian, for brother and sister, for saint. The friends. This is pretty close to what we're talking about. He talks about in the beginning of that passage, this idea that he wants their life to prosper in their health and in all the areas of their life as their souls prosper. It's a holistic commitment to one another. So let's talk about mentoring at North. And here's something I've learned. We are a training church. Here's what I mean by that. Adrian and I have had periods over the last decade where we've gotten a little discouraged because it just felt like we were, you know, just really investing in mentoring different people, couples, families, individuals, young people. And then they would become these core fixtures in the work of the church here. We've got partners, and we're working together, and they're our best friends, and all of these things. And then they move away. And that's a part of this church's story. And for a while, it's like, man, we keep doing this, and like all of that work. And then we realized, well, think about the work that they're doing over there, down in wherever, Indianapolis or California or Georgia or wherever. Think about the fact that they are more kingdom equipped to serve the Lord because we have been working, doing the job of the church to disciple people. That is, not just to convert. Discipling is not, making a disciple doesn't mean doing a 45-minute gospel presentation and walking away. To make a disciple is to train someone in the way of Jesus, and that is ongoing work, life work. And so it's part of a transitional city like this for people to come and go, but when we start to see this is what we're here to do, those glasses kind of help you see more clearly what's going on, what we are investing in, a training church. We have a history of mentoring here. It's happening all the time. It's happening all over. I've heard Nolan talk about guys that have poured into him. You don't just become an elder overnight. People are working with you. Adrian was telling me about a lady who taught Sandy and Bev how to study the Bible. And boy, everybody's been blessed by that. Whatever happened there, I don't know her name. There's so much of this that has gone on and that I have seen and that I have been blessed by. So many people who have mentored me as well. But we can do better. And I'm reminded of how Josh kind of gave momentum to these conversations about mentoring as he brought up some of the young men through the years that he grew up with in this congregation that aren't around anymore, that don't seem to be around, many of them, any church. And that's their choice, of course. And I don't know what their situation is. But the point is, we've wondered together, would one or two more close relationships with strong Christians have made a difference? Well, it's made a difference for me. And so that's what this is about. Nobody gets missed. Looking around through a program so that the elders can target and say, okay, here's some people. But more importantly, through a culture where everybody is looking around and saying, who do I need to bring along with me? Who can I put my arm around? Who can I invite to Pizza Hut? And you might be thinking, well, isn't that the job? Isn't every church a training church? And yes, it is. We are in the equipping business, to put it in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 language, or to go to the most famous passage in the Bible about mission, the Great Commission. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. And I put that big and in bold because all the rest of that are supporting phrases. Notice the baptizing and teaching them to observe. Those are the ways we make disciples. Our mission is to go and make disciples. Well, that makes you think, how did Jesus do it? You think of Luke 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his master, but when he is fully trained, he is like his master. It's a training process. And how did Jesus do it? Well, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He preached a lot of sermons. But he spent day in and day out, meals and walking weary roads next to them, talking to them, thinking with them, challenging, correcting these 12 disciples. And so we have these different examples, like Jesus and the 12. Jesus and the 12, as he brings them along with him, Jesus loved crowds. Jesus taught crowds, but he invested deeply in these few. And it's not like when we mentor in business where you come in and a new employee shadows someone for a day. No, this was 3 years of serious teaching. All the time. Think of Paul and Timothy. The biggest lesson, you know, Paul calls Timothy his child in the faith. They're close. He partners with him. But in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, what you have learned from me, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I just want you to notice, where did Paul get it? Jesus. Jesus taught him. Where did Timothy get it? From Paul. And then Timothy's going to teach other faithful, and they are then going to teach others. The other day, my sister texted me a picture of my mom, my sister, my mom, my sister, my niece, my great niece, and my great great niece. 5 generations in one photo. And you think about that picture. I would have put it here, but I don't have their permission. Think about that picture. And you think about what has been passed down from my mom to my sister to all of these generations. Things about parenting, things about beliefs and values and habits that go from one to the next. And at some point, well, you're going to raise your own kid. It doesn't mean that the support system isn't there, but now we have taught you, you go and teach someone else. See, Paul's goal is not dependency. He doesn't want Timothy to depend on him, nor should we want to mentor someone in a way that makes them depend on us. Rather, the goal is multiplication. This is how the church grows. Who you got? Who will you walk beside? Naomi is not commissioning Ruth for some work of ministry. She's a broken woman, a sad, depressed, heartbroken woman. Says, call me bitter. But she walks with Ruth in her sadness, and Ruth says, your God will be my God. You don't have to have it all figured out to mentor somebody. We comfort one another with the comfort with which we have received from God, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Think of Barnabas and Mark. Think of John Mark. Acts 15:37, we read that Paul doesn't want to take Mark anymore because he abandoned his post. They were on a missionary journey, and he left and didn't finish the job. But Barnabas wants to stick with him. And you just think about, I mean, I'm thinking of myself there on the side of the beach, but Barnabas, man, he has to feel, at least in my imagination, he has to feel like a failure, rejected, discouraged, worthless. And Barnabas comes over and does the exact same thing he did for Paul before and says, I'm going to believe in you when nobody else will. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, about 15 years later, hey, Luke, hey, Timothy, bring Mark with me because he is useful to me. One of my favorite books to read in the whole Bible is the Gospel of Mark. Imagine if Barnabas didn't put his arm around Mark and say, you come with me, we're going to get this back on track. Maybe we never have that book. A powerful book of the Bible. Now think about Moses and Joshua and the guy Joshua mentored, except we don't read about any particular guy Joshua mentored. I'm not trying to pick on Joshua, great figure of faith. But what happened right after? I brought this up when I preached on Joshua a couple years ago. We have the book of Judges, the darkest period, one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. If Joshua had brought someone around everywhere like Moses had, would that same thing have happened? And we see this happening all over the place. And the idea is, it is not enough for you and for me to be strong Christians doing our own work of ministry. Hey, I'm doing my thing. I'm following the Lord. That's all I can handle. Strong churches have to, and strong Christians have to focus not just on our own service, but make our service inclusive of somebody else, bringing others along with us so that the next generation of the church is strong. Okay, last bit is about doing. How do I mentor? So first, the who. There was a time when Adrian and I, years ago, it was right after Anna was born. First kid. If you've had a baby, you know that it can be a little hectic and hard and crazy in that first period. But we were praying, who needs more? And I was part of a quartet just for fun. Some guys came over to the house, and we were singing hymns. And one of the guys had a daughter, 11-year-old daughter, and Adrian said, if she wants to come, she can come over and we'll just watch a movie. And Adrian actually fell asleep in the movie. But that young girl wanted to keep coming back. Not long after that, she asked me to study with her, and we baptized her in their pool in the backyard. And then that young girl said, a year or two later, to Adrian, who's at least 10 years older, you're my best friend. And she would just come out here, cross the country, and visit us. Many of you met her. And walked with her through high school, through college, through marriage now. And that process came about just because Adrian said, hey, why don't you come on over? Pray and be ready for God to use you and make an opening. Who do you see that needs more? Look around, think about it. When you think about who, generally, it's ideal for men to partner with men, as we just read about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Timothy is teaching other men. Titus 2, verses 3 to 6, older women teaching the younger. That doesn't mean we're not men trying to influence and support women and vice versa, but you know, there's an intimacy when we get deep into those kind of mentoring partnerships that you want to be ideally in men and women partnering with each other, the older women teaching the younger women. And remember that you need mentoring too. You are not just on one side of the spectrum, whoever you are. You're just about everybody can pull someone along behind, and just about everybody needs somebody pulling them. What about the when? There's no formula. I'm just going to throw this out there. A monthly meeting is a good idea. You could sit down. You could do an activity. Room to talk is the key. And then how? Ask questions and really listen. Think ahead of time. Pray ahead of time. Pray when you're not together for each other. And then when you come together, have intention for them to flourish, for them to have space, for them to be able to grow. Share your life. Don't just ask the questions. Don't just dispense wisdom. Be honest. Be honest about your struggles and what's going on with you and what are your goals. Bring that mutuality, and that makes space for both of you to do that. Pray specifically. Ask each other, what can I pray specifically about? Make sure that there's space for scripture to show up, whether you've got your apps or your Bibles there to open up, or you're just talking about those verses that you have on your mind. And I put in the newsletter or the bulletin article a bunch of questions and different ideas on the practical side of this. But you can see prayer and scripture, listening, encouragement, burden bearing, shared life. This is what we're talking about. Not just a program, but a culture. So, somebody walked with you. Who will you walk with? Who is out there for you to get a hold of? It's an invitation to invest. I heard once Urban Meyer, famous football coach, say, how do you spell love? He said, T-I-M-E. That's not going to win any spelling bees. That's not actually how you spell love. But it may help your marriage, may help your parenting, and it certainly will bless these relationships with one another. There is no substitute for time. And so that's the biggest issue. That's the biggest issue with mentoring. There's a barrier sometimes to intimidation, or maybe what do we really have in common? And then you have to get past that. But the biggest thing is us making time in our busy lives. And if you do that just a little bit for one person, it's going to make a huge, huge impact and be worth it for you. Well, that's a lesson on mentoring. As we close up for the invitation, I just want to bring it back to what Dave talked about in the Lord's table discussion. It was really powerful. And so I just want to remind everyone here, and especially those of you who maybe are struggling, or those of you who haven't become a Christian, who haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and repented and placed your faith in Jesus. It's not Friday anymore. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's not just Sunday because that's the day on the calendar, but in that poem, we can know the new day has dawned already. Already, even now, as the world is falling apart and our bodies are falling apart, the new day has dawned. Jesus is alive. He died for your sins. He rose again to make way, having the keys to Hades, to the grave and death, so that you can be free to live forever, free of the bondage of guilt and sin and fear of death, and know that you can be at peace with God in his beautiful plan forever. And if you're ready to do that, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.